I've been planning to talk about Habakkuk really for some months now, and I began to think, you know, is it the right thing to do? And then last Sunday, I don't want to blame Dave for everything, but Dave mentioned the importance of the minor prophets last week. And I thought, yes, we do tend to neglect the minor prophets. And I can just use a bit of my linguistics in it. The word minor actually means shorter or smaller rather than less important. So they're just short. And Habakkuk, which is the one I want to look at this morning, is just three chapters long. And what I want to do is to just go through it, really, from beginning to end. Give us an impression of what Habakkuk was doing and what was happening to him, and to draw out some truths that I trust we will find helpful and stimulating for us, and maybe drive us to change the way we do things. We don't know really much about Habakkuk as a person. We suspect that because of the things he refers to in the prophecy, that he probably lived around somewhere around 610 BC. Not that means a lot to us, I know, but it does pinpoint him in history. And if he was alive then he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we know about, he was one of the major prophets, one of the longer ones. But Habakkuk didn't have a ministry anything like Jeremiah's. Jeremiah was often in the street preaching. He got himself into trouble with various authorities because of what he said. But he was a known figure. He even, was known to the temple officials and also to the king. So he was a major figure. And he never referred to Habakkuk. Habakkuk never referred to him. But I suspect that Habakkuk was aware of Jeremiah. Habakkuk was a deeply spiritual man. He was a man of prayer, as this prophecy of his indicates. The verses that Liz read to start with is called Habakkuk's Complaint. And he wasn't afraid of telling the truth. He wasn't afraid to go into God and say, look, God, what are you doing? I can't see you at work. He was obviously somebody who was aware of the sins of society. And he said, I can see when I look out my window, I can see violence. Maybe he could see gangs of youths terrifying the old folk down the street. Maybe he knew about those who were, ripped people off or stole their coats off them or whatever. And he says, look, how long must I cry for help but you don't listen? Or cry to you violence but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? He's saying that people are doing these things and getting away with it. There's no justice in our land. Destruction and violence are before me, and you sort of look around at the world that we live in and you wonder, well, things haven't really changed very much, have they? And then this last statement there, he says, the wicked hem in the righteous. He says, there are more wicked people than there are godly ones. And the godly ones are being restricted more and more as to what they can and can't do. Does it ring bells? Really, this prophecy is a kind of conversation between Habakkuk and God. And Habakkuk kicks it off by this complaint. And God jumps in and says, just hang on a minute. Listen to what I'm telling you. He says, I know you're praying. I've heard you praying. He says, but you're looking in the wrong place for the answers. First of all, he says, look at the nations. You're just looking at what's going on in your little patch of the world. He says, get a global picture and see what's going on further afield. He says, I'm going to tell you something now that you won't believe. But I'm going to tell you anyway. He says, I am preparing the Babylonians to come and bring judgment to you. Now, this wasn't the kind of thing that Habakkuk wanted to hear, because God doesn't pull any punches. Because when he says that the Babylonians are coming, he goes into quite a description of what they can expect from the Babylonians. He says they are a ruthless and impetuous people. Yeah, they're going to sweep across the whole earth and they're going to gobble up. They're going to overrun anybody, any civilization or towns in their way. They're a feared and dreaded people. They're a law to themselves. He gives quite a picture, really, of the armies galloping across, the cavalry, the horses, galloping across the plains and coming so fast that nobody's got time to prepare for them. And God said, that's what I'm doing. I'm answering your prayer. And Habakkuk has a second complaint. He does very well. He says, well, Lord, if you're following it in your Bibles, I'm in verse 12 now. He says, Lord, I know you can do anything. You're from everlasting to everlasting. My God, the Holy One. You have appointed them to execute judgment. You have ordained them to punish. But then he says, I can't see that you can do this. He said, you're prepared to use people who are more wicked than we are in order to judge us. You can't do that. And it's one of the things that's, I suppose, troubled Christian thinking for a long, long time, that how can God use ungodly people to judge the church or to judge his own people? And God said, yes, that's what I'm doing, in effect. And Habakkuk, you can almost see his bottom jaw dropping as he sort of realizes the implications of what God is saying. And he can't cope with it. He tries to argue with God by saying, well, you can't do this, God. Your eyes are too pure to behold iniquity. You can't look at people like this. You can't use them. And God doesn't answer that. Habakkuk tries to work his way through this and try and understand it in his head. And he doesn't succeed. So what he does at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, I'll go and stand on the ramparts. I'll go somewhere quiet. I'll get above the ordinary everyday world where I see all this violence and wickedness go on. I'll get to a place that's a bit quieter, above the world, and I'll see what God says to me. He was using prayer like a telephone. He was not only talking to God, he was listening to God. He was prepared for God to speak to him. And I think that this is something that we need to take on board, perhaps more than we do. We need to be prepared, perhaps, to go on retreats. I know Jean would love to do. It's not always possible. But to go somewhere quiet, to get away from the noise and the bustle, to give ourselves a chance to hear what God's saying. So God comes up trumps again. This is this conversation going between Habakkuk and God. In the Lord's answer in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord then replied to him because he was where he could talk to him and listen. He could listen. He says, right, I'm going to tell you something now. I'm going to give you a revelation that you must write down. You've got to make it plain so that people can read it, so that it can be disseminated. And in a sense, when God was saying there, he said, it's something that I want my people in Chatteris in 2019 to read. It's there because I want you to know it. And God then says, this revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false, though it linger. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God says, I'm giving you my word. This will happen. Initially, he's talking about the Babylonians. But there are, he goes into what are five woes. And he says, any nation who builds on any of these premises can expect to meet their comeuppance. They will fail. They will be overrun and they will disappear. The first woe is in chapter 6. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods. And history is full of nations who have raped other people, other nations, who've taken all the resources. And we're in the midst of doing that these days, where the underdeveloped countries have resources, and you know, the big conglomerates are quite prepared to take the best off and leave them a pittance. We are building up empires based on stolen goods. The second woe is in verse 9. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain to set his nest on high. Woe to those people who think they're impregnable. They can do anything and get away with it. The Babylonians thought that they were superpower number one, and nobody was ever going to, you know, take over their position, their role. And God says, no, you've plotted the ruin of many peoples, and the stones of the wall will cry out, and those kingdoms will come to an end. The third row, verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. If you have to kill and massacre and overrun people in order to get your way, then just realize that, you know, your kingdom will come to an end. And when you look through history, this is in effect God's summary of human history. We have empires that rise and fall. The Babylonians are no longer with us. The Greeks are no longer with us. The Roman Empire is no longer with us. The Holy Roman Emperor is no longer with us. The British Empire is no longer with us. You know, we have all been tarred by the same brush because we've built our strength and our empires on the wrong things. The British have a lot to answer for, if only for what they've done in India. I mean, Clive and the East India Company, they just pillaged all the resources of India. You know, is it any surprise that in India at the moment, the Christians are being persecuted by the Hindus, who are determined that that there should be no more Christians in India within the next 5 years. They're determined to wipe Christianity out. Is it any surprise when you think of what we've done to them in the past? Nations will rise, we sang. Nations will fall. But there is one who is Lord of all. So these woes mean that the one I haven't done is the verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors. You know, we are nations of people who just rely on alcohol to fuel our systems and to, well, you don't need me to say, and all the things that follow on from excessive drinking. And these things make, you know, our feet of clay for any nation, for any empire. And you think, what's God saying to us? Well, he's giving us a picture of human history to Habakkuk and saying it's going to be like this all the way through. But there are four flashes of light, if you like, in this chapter, in chapter 2. The first one, if you look at verse 3, he says, though it linger, wait for it. If you look at the bottom of the page, if you've got an NIV, it says, it could be he. So, though he linger, wait for him. He will certainly come and will not delay. There's a sort of hint here of the coming of God's Messiah, the one who will bring all things together at the end. That's the first sort of flash of light. Does it mean to Christ's first coming or his second or to both? God's very sparse sometimes in his revelations, and you've got to read a bit here and a bit there and eventually put them all together and they make sense. And when you see the reality of it in the New Testament, then you can see what Habakkuk, what God was hinting at to Habakkuk, the promise of the Messiah, first flash. The second flash is in the following verse, and you can easily just whip over it without seeing it. The righteous shall live by faith. How do you get by in difficulties like this? How was Habakkuk going to get by in a system when they were going to be overrun by the Babylonians and they were going to be massacred and taken off into captivity? You know, how are they going to get by? And God says the righteous will live by faith. Paul takes that up, doesn't he, in the New Testament. We've got a big doctrine that we talk about these days of justification by faith. It's more than that. It's an everyday occurrence, this. Faith is the principle that we live on every day. It's not something which we just exercise once when we come to faith in Christ. We walk by faith, Paul wrote, not by sight. It's something which should be a characteristic of our everyday life. And God was saying to Habakkuk, look, you've got to learn in the middle of all this to walk by faith. And not by sight. See the armies? They're not important. What's important is that you walk with me, trusting me. The third flash of light is in verse 14 of chapter 2. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. God says, this is what's going to happen. Wait for it. It's coming. It won't be delayed. You can count your, you know, you can bet your life on it because I promised it. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. My presence will be there in the world. All things will come right. I don't know how much of this Habakkuk really understood when you see these ups and downs of human history. But we are working towards that time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, when God's righteousness will stand. I don't know whether you picked up in Hebrews that bit that Liz read. He says, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. It's coming a time when there will be a great shaking. I'm sure that, you know, you've had people round to tea and then you, at the end, you've cleared everything away and you've picked up the tablecloth and you've shaken it out outside, shaken all the bits out. Well, in some respects, this is a bit like this. God is going to shake his universe, not just the earth, but the heavens also. And all that's not right, all that's impure, will get dislodged. And only what is, you know, godly and righteous will remain. And then the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. The last flash of light is at the very end of chapter 2 when God says, the Lord is in his holy temple. It's all right. God's there. I'm in charge. Let the earth keep silent before me. You can guarantee that this is going to happen because God is on his throne. And these flashes of lightning are the things that we that we put our faith in while we live in this world. Very quickly, Habakkuk tries to absorb all this and he gets some idea what it was, what it means. And he writes a psalm. Chapter 3 is a psalm, in effect, in which he expresses the things that he's been learning. He starts off with a little prayer. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. O Lord, renew them in our day. He says, I've really only known from history what you've done. I've known what you did in the past. You brought us out of Egypt. I know the stories of the plagues. I know the crossing of the Red Sea where you parted the waters. And he talks about these things in very poetic language in this psalm. I know what you've done, but I haven't experienced them for myself. I want you, Lord, to do those things again in our day. Lord, he's praying for revival, yet he knows that judgment's still got to come. And he gets to the point at the end of the chapter where he realizes that the invasion by the Babylonians are going to be pretty brutal. He says, in fact, he says, verse 16, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. He says, my knees started knocking. I was very frightened at the prospect. But he said, yet I will wait patiently for the day of the Lord. I know God's in this. I know God's having his way. I know he's working out his purpose. He says, even if we have to go through a tremendous time where we get no food, we have food shortages, where the fig tree doesn't bud, and there's no grapes, there's no olive oil and so on, no sheep, no cattle. Even if we have to go through drastic times and suffer food shortages, shades of Brexit. But I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. He discovered that living by faith gave him a security that nothing could take away, no matter what outward circumstances were. And just as a summary, really, of the whole prophecy, Habakkuk started in turmoil. He learned to trust, but he ended in triumph. I trust that these are things that we will learn and understand from our own study of his word. Thanks, Gillian. Our last hymn, really,